God, now as we commence, as we go into this study, we ask now that you would guide us now, and that you would work with this group, that we would be blessed by what is shared, and it would transform our walks with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm good, thank you. If you want to, good evening first, everybody. If you want to, especially those who are on far side over here, if you want to, you can migrate over a little bit and you can see things better. If you are okay with trying to reach around and see like this, you can stay right there. But we have empty spaces over here. I don't know why y'all want to be on the outskirts of town over there. We got, and Rex is way over there, Rex. We got VIP seating right in here. You want to? Okay. Well, again, good evening. And want to welcome you to CSI, and particularly to this new study that we are going into. Two things I got to write down before I forget. High school. Okay. Again, want to welcome you to this whole study, Becoming a Contagious Christian. Now, I'm real excited about this for a few reasons. One is because I think if we take this study seriously, it can literally transform our congregation. If people are here and go through this study with us, that it can do that. The other reason is because I think our walks with God will become richer when we commit ourselves to doing what God is involved in. And God is involved in restoration, right? One of the reasons that we're doing this study is because the theme for the year is restoration. And one of the ways that God chooses to restore the world is through, as a matter of fact, I want you to look at something. It just hit me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I want you to see this. It says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God. Here we go. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then did what? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh my God, there it is. Okay. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Second time, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. In verse 18, he committed to us what? The ministry. He's also committed to us the message. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Wow. There it is. And so God was involved in reconciling the world to God and bringing the world back to God. He did it through whom? Through Jesus Christ. Okay? And now, who are the agents of that reconciling act? We are. Because he has committed to us what? Both the ministry and the message. And so the reason we're even going into this study is because if this is the year of restoration and we're looking for some things to be restored, beyond all of that is the restoration of the world and the reconciliation of the world back to God. And the only way, one of the only ways that happens is if we're faithful to our task. Because he has committed. That's the language Paul uses. The same word that Jesus uses, hope I'm not mistaken in saying this, when he's on the cross, he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. To commit means to deposit. And so when it says here that he has committed to us both the ministry and the message, he has deposited that act, that privilege to us. Now, I don't know what that does for you. But you think about it. That God made sure that provision was made to reconcile the world back to him. Big God and this whole wide world. God did God's part in making sure that there was a way for the world to get back right with God. And then he said, what I'm going to do, Sharon, Linda, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that ministry and I'm going to commit it to you. So if God has done God's part, then we have to make sure that we do our part. Because it costs God too much. And God must have had confidence in us to commit to us the ministry and the message. He has not committed it to President Obama and them in Washington. He has not committed it to the folks on Wall Street. But the real ministry of reconciliation has been committed to you. Now that should both scare you and excite you. And the question on tonight is, what am I doing to fulfill what's been committed to me? The truth is, and I wonder, do you believe it? I wonder, do you believe it? The truth is, according to verse 17, right there in verse 17, that same chapter, the truth is that if anyone is in Christ, they are new creations. Do you believe it? No, for real. Do you believe that? That the old is gone and the new has come? See, that's the reality. And the way that happened is that God was in Christ. And he made sure that we could get back. So now, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. The old has gone and the new has come. Now that message right there, see, that's the message of reconciliation. And that message has been committed to this church. That message, that ministry has been committed to you as an individual and to our church as a whole. And so the question that I ask myself is our church doing its job in handling both the ministry and the message of reconciliation? And then am I as an individual being responsible with what God has committed to me? Am I doing anything? Am I saying anything? And am I opening up my mouth? Am I living a restored life that shows what can happen when you are connected to Jesus Christ? Am I being responsible for what has been committed unto me? Because if God had enough confidence to give it to me, then I ought to have enough faithfulness to be responsible to it. And it won't get done unless we do it because he hasn't committed it to anybody else. This is totally off the record. Hadn't even thought about this passage until I came here. But it says to us that every child of God okay, I'm sorry, I have to do this right here. It's all right. We had an evangelism thing. We talked for a couple weeks. And we had about three or four, we had 10 people who signed up for it out of, say, 1,300, 1,400 people in the church. We had 10 people who signed up for it, and we had four people who came. That's cool. I'm cool with that. That's why we're doing it. I figure if people don't come to the party, you know what I'm saying? I'll just bring the party here. Because what I feel, and I feel this across the nation, places I go and the whole church scene, I feel, and this is why for certain ministries here, preachers, diaconate, trustees, everybody, we have to embody, and I keep using this expression, the priorities of the kingdom of God. Right. We have to embody those. Because what I'm learning across the nation is that most of the stuff that most church folks get excited about are the things that Jesus never commanded us to do. It's interesting to me. I mean, you have to pull teeth to get people to come for prayer. To witness, to read his word. And I'm not talking about everybody, because a lot of you all are faithful to those things, but there's something wrong across the nation where if you organize a trip to, I don't know, a play or something, you know, and that's cool, those are things, I mean, you have to turn people away, you know, you have waiting lists for certain things. Think about it. It's typically the things that Jesus commanded us to do that people don't respond to. Amen. You ever thought about that, Ed? I mean, that thing like that keeps me up at night, you know. So this is one of the reasons why that we're engaging in this study on becoming a contagious Christian. Now, the good thing about this study, and it's something that actually one of my friends kind of hooked me on to, it's been written up, this study, this is a program, this is a pre-planned, pre-arranged program, and the reason I like it is because it gives a different slant to evangelism where it doesn't have us knocking on doors necessarily. This is not evangelism with strangers. This is a course that helps us to become comfortable with your own personality in sharing the faith. Through your own personality with people you already know. Okay? That is what this course is for. Relational evangelism, not propositional evangelism. Propositional is when you kind of do knocking on doors and you're sharing tracks and stuff like that. And that's cool too, because that's good training. But this course here, I like it because it helps you to start where you are with your kind of personality, because some of us have personalities that are real outgoing. And you can talk, nobody's a stranger to you. And then you have other people who have personalities a little more reserved, a little more introverted. And that's cool. God can use both of those kind of personalities in getting the gospel through to people. And so this study kind of meets us where we are. And that's why I like it. Now, the purpose or the goal of this course, very simple. Everybody have this? It's to prepare us to be contagious Christians who are active in leading others to Christ. Okay? To prepare us to become contagious Christians who are actively involved in leading others to Christ. I want you to... turn to Acts chapter 2 for a second. And by the way, tonight's just orientation, so I'm doing a little bit of everything here. I'm just kind of skipping around. Acts chapter 2. Yes, ma'am. What's the last line in verse 47 say? That last line, the last part of verse 47, what does it say? And the Lord added to their church, or NIV says to their number daily, those who were being saved. Okay, they were saved before they came. All right, they got saved, I guess, as the people talked to them, and he added to their number. Okay, now what I want you to do is help me to determine what is it. This was the first. This is the earliest congregation of Christian believers, and the question I want us to answer is, what is it that made this congregation contagious? Okay, so in order to answer that, got to go up to verse 42. Right. And we've looked at this before, but just take another look at this. Verse 42, they devoted themselves, they, who's they? This first early group of Christians, the 3,000 who came to Christ after Peter preached. Okay, this is what the they refers to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone, as I'm reading this, I want you to just kind of circle the key things that describe this congregation, whatever you do, underline it. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, their church leaders. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Okay? And then the and here is what they call a consequential conjunction, meaning this connects the activity to its consequence. You ready? And the Lord added to the church. That's a consequence of everything that was just mentioned. Okay? So when you look at that, what's a couple things that made this congregation, quote unquote, contagious? And first of all, does everybody know what we mean by contagious? Let's make sure we don't miss that misunderstanding. Okay, right. You ain't got the cooties, all right? We're talking about where our faith, the gospel, is catching and it's spreading. Okay, so what is it that made this congregation contagious?
They studied the doctrine.
They studied the word of God. What else? They broke bread together. What's that mean? How can you make that broader? Somebody said this table right here. It was a church, a fellowship, and unity. Okay? What else? One accord, same thing. Uh-huh. Who said that? They spend time in prayer.
They still demonstrated the awe.
What'd you say?
They still demonstrated the awe of God.
Okay.
Sometimes we're kind of thinking of the commonplace.
Okay.
They were still excited.
Okay. And you have to understand, this was a very new congregation.
Right.
Okay. Okay, but what else? Yes, sir. They share one another's burdens. Okay. All right. What else?
They gave.
The stewardship was remarkable. Okay. Do you see anything else? Or does that cover it? They worshiped. They worshiped. They worshiped. Anything else? Okay.
They enjoyed each other.
Yes, sir.
Whatever they did, whatever they started, they continued steadfast. Because I think that's important, because they could have started all of these things once or twice. But I think
everything they did, they were consistent with it. Okay. Okay. I think that about covers it. I think you guys, let me see. We said they continued in the Word of God. They were praying. Breaking bread, which means all that means they were on one accord. They worshiped. Okay, and they were faithful in their stewardship. Okay, and all that. Now, that's not rocket science. These are the basics of the faith. And any church that's faithful in those things will be contagious. The Lord will add to the church, because what's going on there is what he wants going on. So he adds to the church. Okay, now, that's what this is all about, is becoming contagious Christians. Now, let's take a look at the course schedule. This is not a perpetual Bible study that will last forever. Okay, it's going to be short-lived, succinct, to the point. And this is a course for 6 or 7 weeks. It will take us 7 weeks. tonight, just a course introduction. And then 13th, 14th, I have both days because that's Tuesday and Wednesday. It's session one, the benefits of becoming a contagious Christian. April 2021, session two, being yourself and impacting others. See, that's why I like this study, because it just starts with where we are. April 27, 28, deepening relationships, conversations. Because what it ends up being about is using some of your existent relationships you already have with that person who you see on the bus or the train. You know, every day to work, you know, or whatever. And, you know, you already have a casual relationship. How to turn those relationships into gospel sharing opportunities. Okay. May 4th and 5th, telling your story, kind of how to use your testimony in sharing your faith. 11th, 12th, communicating God's message. What's the essence of the Christian message and how we communicate that. 18th, 19th, there's no Tuesday, Wednesday Bible study, because we will go on that Tuesday night as we've done the past few years to St. John's Baptist Church in Scotts Plains, where I'll be in revival Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. They'd like us to come there, and we like to go there. Some of us do. So we'll go there on that Tuesday night. And so we won't have it on that Wednesday either, because I want them to stay on track with where we are, okay? And then session 6, helping friends cross the line of faith. Once you've shared the gospel with somebody, then what? Okay, where do you go from there? In that conversation, again, in that conversation at the mall, in that conversation at the gym, in that conversation at the family reunion, okay? After you've gotten someone to the point where you've talked about the faith, then what? How do you get them, you know, without pushing somebody to cross the line and actually receive Christ as Savior? Okay? And then June 1st and 2nd, we'll be done with the lessons, with the sessions, and we will have a prayer service. Every now and then, I like to have nothing but a prayer service, okay, on those evenings. And then I believe, taking it a little further than that, the week after that is Hampton Week, and so we won't have CSI, okay? We won't have Bible study at all, all right? Okay, where's the other? Now, if you turn this over and look down at sources, Miss Jameson, you gotta get that phone, Miss Jameson. She got Jesus on the main line. All right. I would recommend, but you don't have to. I would recommend that you get that first one there. The $12.99 book. It's not requirement, not, you know, absolute necessity. But if you want to go into this study a little deeper, because we won't share everything that's in here, but it would be good to pick that up. All right. If anybody's having any issues with that, we may be able to get a couple copies here, and you can see Felicia if you're interested in that. But go out there and try to get it yourselves, and we put the information there. If you have any more questions about that, let me know. The second one is more of a workbook. But those would be the things that we share on Tuesday nights. So that may be redundant getting that. But you may want to get that first one there. Okay? All right. Okay. Now, let's do this with the remainder of our time. And we'll be done a little early tonight since we're just doing an introduction here. Turn to John 20, 21. Go jump up to verse 19. I always like to give some context. On the evening of that first day of the week. First day of the week, what would that be? Sunday? Duh, right? Sunday. That'd be Sunday. Okay. Well, on the evening of the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Okay, this is the resurrected Lord. It's after resurrection, post-resurrection, okay? Came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, because evidently they still had holes in them. Okay, they still had the nail prints and the place where the spear was, okay? He still has that, all right? Which is always interesting to me. He rises with a glorified body and still has the holes that's interesting. Mm-hmm. After he said this, he showed them his hands inside. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Right. Folks, these are deep statements. He says, the Father sent him. He he what Jesus was in the world is what the church is to be in the world. Now, in order to connect with that, we may need to understand what he was sent to do. Right? I mean, if I've been sent to do or to be in the world what he was sent to be, then what was he sent to do? Huh? To save the lost. How? What are some things that he did? He taught. He preached. Okay. He prayed. He formed relationships. Huh? Who said it? Fed them. Make that baller. He fed them. What's that? What's that word? He heals the sick. Miracles. Miracles. Yeah. He performed miracles. Okay. All right. Yeah. All that. He was really sent to kind of be the kingdom. He came to be the kingdom of God in the world. Now, yes. Just who he was, just who he was, just him being in the world. He says in John 9, chapter 9, right around verse 3 or 4, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So him, he was just in the world as the kingdom presence. Okay. So now he says to his disciples, having understood what he was sent to do, he says, I need you to be who I've been. Turn real quick to Luke 19:10. And y'all need to see Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10. Jesus entered. I'm going to verse 1. You know, Jesus entered to Jericho. Was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Everybody's there. Verse 2. He was chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Again, for them it was a criticism. For him it was a compliment. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give all my possessions to the poor. And if I had cheated anybody out of anything, he knew that he did, I will pay back four times. You know, he just busted on himself, right? Jesus didn't say nothing. He just told on himself, Lord, soon I get out. So he met Jesus. I'll give away all I had. If I cheated, I'm talking about if you cheated anybody, you know you cheated somebody. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Jesus was amazing. He is amazing. He said, even this brother right here is welcome to share in the covenant that was made with Abraham alone. This brother was something, boy. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Okay? So he demonstrates that by what he does with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus, and he knows that Jesus is coming to a certain location. So he understands he can't see because of the crowd, so he goes up to the tree, right? And as Jesus is coming by, Zacchaeus doesn't have to call him. The Bible says that Jesus looked up. When he got to the spot where Zacchaeus was, he looks up and initiates the contact. And then later on he explains why. He says, because I'm come to seek and save. There is no saving unless you do some seeking. Mm-hmm. That means searching out your opportunities. To seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, it may not be all that exciting, but this right here is our job. To seek and to save that which was lost. Because he says to them, as the Father has sent me, John 20:21, I have sent you. I want you to take that verse to bed with you. I want you to think about that. Meditate over that for a couple days. Every time you think about wherever you are, whatever kind of interactions you have over the next couple days, understand that as God sent Jesus, Jesus has sent you into the world to represent, to be a kingdom citizen, opening your mouth, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Sure. And the reason I'm saying that, because as true as that is, so many people use that as a reason not to open their mouths. That's why I hear that. And that is the gospel truth. What you have just said, that's the gospel truth. Matter of fact, that's a part of one of our lessons. Part of next week's lesson is about being the gospel. I'm sorry. She said that one of our main responsibilities, one of our first testimonies, is living a gospel life in front of people. Yeah. And I said, as true as that is, you just got to be careful with that, because some people use that as a crutch. Well, I ain't got to say nothing. I just live the life. Show me. All right. Yeah. Show me. Sure. Well, he's sending us to equip. And how did he equip us? Acts 1:8. Go there. Acts 1:8. Since you said it, let's go there. You know, I can't just read the verse for you. Got to give context. Right. Always, okay? Go to verse 6. This is their conversation now with the resurrected Lord. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Can I translate that question? Translation of that question is, Lord, are you now going to change our society? The way things have just been real bad. God, when are you going to clean this mess up? Our city is jacked up. Our nation is messed up. So the translation, that question is, Lord, are you now going to change society? Yeah. What is Jesus' answer? Well, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, Jesus' answer is, it's not for you to know necessarily when God is going to intervene and just reverse things in a cosmic way, okay? But, verse 8, and whenever, if he says but, he's trying to tell them, don't be concerned about that. But here's the part that you do have some control over. You will receive power. That's how we're equipped. When the Holy Spirit, well, that's one of the ways we're equipped, comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, that's at home. In Judea and Samaria, that's a little further than home. And to the ends of the earth, that's everywhere. So our primary way, and as a matter of fact, we didn't finish reading in John, but even in that passage, he tells them to receive ye the Holy Spirit. And so there must be some link between our receiving the Spirit and us being witnesses. Because the Lord does not want to waste his Spirit on anybody who's not going to be a witness. Because the purpose of the giving of the Spirit is so that we might witness, open up our mouths and be witnesses. Okay. This is the thrust. This is the push for the next 6 or 7 weeks. Okay. Again, if you can, you want to commit yourself to every night that we have session, every night that we're in class. Tell them, I can't be there tonight because I have a class. I have a course that I'm a part of right now. It's only 6 or 7 weeks. All right. So you want to commit yourself. Now, for the sake of our young people, this is a perfect segue. We're going to try to be done at 8:30 on each Tuesday. Try our best to stick close to that. And the reason for that is, well, let me say a couple things. Have some real exciting news. On next Tuesday,